Yes, it's good to be back. I have probably flown that part of the world 45 times. It doesn't get any shorter. Because if you go to the Philippines or Myanmar, Vietnam, you kind of have to go the same way. You have to go through an Asian hub, like Korea or Tokyo, and then take your next leg, you know. So we headed out on October 24th, and that flight out of Detroit to Incheon, Korea, Seoul, was 15 hours. And then you get off the plane for a couple hours, and you get on another plane and fly another 5 or 6 down to Saigon. Man, I hate that flight. I tell you what, this is a big planet, man. I was looking at the screen, you know, because they got these things on the back of the seat. Now, you can get your flight tracker going, gives you information about your flight. At one point, we were flying a little bit over 700 miles an hour. It's like you're sitting still. And you're doing that for hours and hours and hours and hours. I told Jeff, I said, check out that outside temperature, man. Don't roll the window down. It was 81 below zero outside temperature at 39,000 feet. Keep the windows up. And, of course, now with the time us falling back, right now it's exactly 12 hours different, which I didn't have to change my watch coming back. So, like, right now it's 20 minutes to 12. It's 20 minutes to 12 going on midnight over there. So it's exactly 12 hours upside down jet lag. You know, if I think of all the things that says the Apostle Paul suffered, shipwrecks and beatings and stonings and perils on the road and in the sea and blah, 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 but he never had jet lag. So when he's showing all his battle scars, I say, but you never had jet lag, man. It's weird. But so we got into Saigon. I'm just going to give you a quick overview because what I hope to do, I want to do a PowerPoint probably, you know, for our New Year's Eve get-together. You know, throw that up, show this trip, do a PowerPoint. But, we've been going to Vietnam for 20 years, I guess. We met the underground church about 15 years ago. We knew they were there somewhere, meeting secretly. But we were able to find them 15 years ago. Man, it's really expanded. Back in the day, we just was with men in Ho Chi Minh City, what they call now, but it was to everyone else at Saigon. But men, that guy is so connected all over the place. We've been going to Hanoi, I guess, now for, I don't even know, 7, 8 years. And I know for myself, you know, God can do the most amazing things. Things that you thought never possibly could ever happen. He can really work in our lives. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He radically provides a transformation in the new birth, as radical as caterpillars to butterflies, and the transformation of human beings from an old man to a new man. You know that passage, Romans 8 and 29, those whom God foreknew, he predestined, they would be conformed to the image, the character of his son, that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many. Transformation of the renewing of the mind, putting off the old, putting on the new. I know a few years ago we were there, you guys know Davy Wilson. Davy was in the Army, Vietnam vet. He was with artillery. I was with the 9th Marines and easy infantry. Now, I was with the landing team in the Gulf of Tonkin. But in the local church in Saigon, because Vietnam is just simply one country now. It's not North Vietnam and South Vietnam. It's just Vietnam. It's communist. But in their meetings, we just happened to notice men's got all kinds of veterans, He is a South Vietnamese. He was in the South Vietnamese Navy. Min was. So he's a kind of, you know, not an ARVN, the Army of the Republic of Vietnam, the good, you know, who we, that was our allies. Navy guy. That's okay. I guess Vietnam has anchor clankers too, so that's okay. But there's Viet Cong, former Viet Cong in that assembly, North Vietnamese soldiers, and South Vietnamese soldiers, and regular civilians. But I said to Min one day, I said, hey, man, you got quite a few veterans in here. Why don't we all get together and get a picture of ourselves? You know, and he thought it was a great idea. So I got this picture of all veterans at that time. I got another picture, too, and that's a communion tray, what we just did right here, in the hand of a Viet Cong to a South Vietnamese former soldier, a communion tray. Isn't it amazing what the UN can do? Not. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. The United Nations. You know, Javed Duraco to this day refers to the United Nations. You know, he lives in Kosovo and all they suffered during that war. He refers to the United Nations as the United Nonsense. They can't straighten nothing, straighten out anything. But God can. God can. So to go to Hanoi, to go right up there to be doing Bible studies in Hanoi is so surreal to me, because when I was a young guy in the military, I mean, Hanoi was, all you thought of was evil, dark, torturing our pilots, because one of the places we went to, I was going to leave Jeff there, we went into the Hanoi Hilton. We went into the Hanoi Hilton. He wanted to go inside of the cell. Don did that. Well, I was going to lock him in, slide that great big iron bolt. It's a dungeon, man. Now, it's only half there. The Vietnamese keep the, you know, the Americans' pilots that were shot down referred to it as the Hanoi Hilton. It's the Wallow Prison. Wallow Prison. And the French built it, because the French colonized Vietnam, and the French tormented the Viet Minh. So the Viet Minh fought the French for years. The French were finally defeated at a place called Dinh Binh Phu and thrown out of there. They thought they had the Marines in the same boat. I know we have a visitor here. He's a Marine veteran from Vietnam, John. I just met him myself. But Khe San, they believed, was going to be the end of it for us, because they had the Marines totally trapped in the valley at Khe San, pouring 1,000 rounds a day on the Marines there, thinking this was a Dinh Binh Phu for us, the end. And not. The Marines withstood that for, what was it? I can't even remember how many days it was. It was months. Pouring all those rockets at Khe San, and survived. Didn't bring the end of the war. But to be there and being in fellowship with a group of people in the north like that is just surreal. If someone would have said to me, you know, one of my guys way back in the day, hey, Sergeant Doty, I got this crystal ball off this gypsy, man. And guess what I saw? It showed you in Hanoi doing Bible studies with communists in Hanoi. I'd have told him, you better get your crystal ball money back, man. You better change the batteries in that thing, man. That is never going to happen, as crazy as we were in the day and all the carryings on and drinking. Easy. But, you know, that's what God can do to any one of us. The Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's true for all of us. If you've been through that changed life, if you've come to Christ, and that is what God has done, he's remade you, praise God. You did not do that to yourself. God did that. He saw you before you were born, the Bible says. He knew you. He told Jeremiah, I formed you in the womb. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him amongst the nations, amongst the Gentiles. That guy's previously Saul of Tarsus killing Christians. How is it in Galatians 1 he realizes now God had a plan for him before he was ever born? He just didn't know it. And neither did you. I certainly didn't. That's what I just said. I see myself in this place, and I know what it was for me 50 years ago. And to be there now and be in fellowship and praising God. And it just so happened we were there on Sunday and we had communion in Hanoi because we were there on a Sunday. I think the next Sunday we were in somewhere else, wherever we were at. You had the communion. I don't know. Okay. Well, anyway. So, Bible studies in Hanoi, and then we moved on down the road to a place called Vung Tau. And that's where we had the bigger study. We had maybe 15 people in Hanoi, 40 in Vung Tau. But our interpreter in Hanoi, we've had her before. We call her Grace. I can't pronounce her Vietnamese name. But she gave us her testimony some years ago when we first met her. I was just totally blown away. She said there was a guy kept bugging her about coming to some Bible study. Now, this is way in the north. In fact, north of Hanoi. And she didn't want nothing to do with it. And he kept bugging her. And in so many words, she told me, she said, I just finally agreed to go to shut him up. So Grace went to this Bible study, she said, and the police showed right up, and we were all arrested. She said, I was so scared. I was crying. I told the police, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And so they just threatened her, warned her, and let her go. Well, that dude showed back up. He said, come on back. Come on, let's go. We got to go to this Bible study. She's like, no, you know, I ain't going. He kept bugging her, so she goes. She said, we all got arrested again. Her second Bible study, the police show up. She's crying again. Tell them, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But she heard some things she liked. She said, I went back. And I went back. She said, my father found out I was becoming a Christian. He kicked me out of the house. My brother said, we will kill you. And she said, they went to my employer, told them I was an undesirable, fire her. She said, I got fired. They went to my landlord, told him the same thing as a woman. And the woman was crying, but told her, I have to, because they'll take my license for the rental property or whatever the heck. And she got kicked out of her house. And she kind of indicated what the big deal was. Because in their religion, Buddhism or whatever, you burn incense to your dead, departed ancestors. And if you refuse to do it, I mean, that's like sacrilege. She would not honor her dead relatives because of this what? Christianity stuff or whatever. So it was serious business when she refused to take an incense thingy and light it for her ancestors. She said, I won't do that anymore because I'm a Christian. Well, a lot of that got settled with her family finally over time. And what'd she say? She said, I've been arrested now so many times I don't even know the number. We said, no kidding. So we were going on down to Vung Tau, and she was really hanging on. She was our interpreter. She was really hanging on to what we had to say because we were taking it deeper. Some of us were talking our first hour class over there. Deeper. Go from milk of the word to meat of the word. Yea, the deep things of God. You know, this has always just bugged me, but I'll say it right now. When so many times I've heard this preach, it's out of context, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, didn't come with the excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but demonstration of spirit and power. Now watch it. Drop on down. Which none, verse 8, of our rulers knew, because if they'd known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, which means it's in the Old Testament, the eye hasn't seen it, the ear hadn't heard it, nor has it even entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And I've heard preachers preach, and people say, heaven is going to be so wonderful. Its eye has never seen it. The ears never, hasn't even entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for His people. Read the very next word. But, you mean this thought's still continuing? Yes, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might what? We might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things which we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Do you realize all the Scriptures was given by the inspiration of God? All the Scriptures are given by the Holy Spirit. So what He had said, the eye hadn't seen it, the ear hadn't heard it, hadn't even entered into the heart of man, the things which God had prepared for those who love Him, but He has revealed it. That's like past tense. You know, I'm not an English guy really too much, you know, and all this, but if that's a past tense, and it's been revealed by the Spirit, so we can freely know the things given to us by God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why? Because the things of God are spiritually discerned by comparing spiritual with spiritual. That's what the Scriptures are for. That's why we have them. I'll give you this real quick. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3. Look what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 3, written to the Christians, right? Ephesians chapter 3. I'll give you this. Paul makes it clear by revelation he got all this information. Galatians says the same thing. He said, I wasn't taught this by anybody. It came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus told them that. I am going to give you the Spirit of truth to guide you into all truth and to bring to your remembrance everything I said to you. That's why the Scriptures are all inspired by God. These Scriptures were not written by mere men. These were inspired individuals. It's from God. Verse 3, Ephesians 3 and 3, how by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I briefly written already. Then Paul says, now when you read, that means when you read what I wrote, now you know and understand my knowledge in this mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by who? The Spirit. To who? His holy apostles and prophets. It's inspired of God. They never knew this information before. It said no one had known. This was not made known to the sons of men in the past, in the ages past. It's now made known to the apostles. And Paul said, and I wrote it down. Now when you read what I wrote, now you know what I know. Yea, the deep things of God. Verse 9 said, to make all see what's the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. To who? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peter said these are the things the angels desired to look into, because this is about their judgment. But we ain't going there. Grace really liked what she was hearing. So we talked. I said, let's take her with us. And that young guy that she brought, Way, his name is Way. He's a smart guy, too. So we talked to men. Hey, bro, men, how's about we bring Grace and this young guy with her down to Vung Tau? He's like, yeah. You had to fly him down there. I think it was $100. Exact same thing. There's a picture on that board back there. It's all kind of in blue. That's Brother Sue. Not Sue. She's Sue. Sue. You guys know Sue Nguyen. He's baptizing this guy. He's from Hanoi. That very same guy came to our meeting just this last, two, 3 weeks ago. And we did the same thing. Men told us, because that guy was a Presbyterian preacher from the time of the Vietnam War. And he was hanging on to everything. He was all excited. And so men asked us, hey, can we bring him to Vung Tau? We said, yeah. So at Vung Tau, they rent this big, it's what do you call it, like nowadays they call it, what do you call it, Airbnbs or something like that. This is a resort area, Vung Tau. Men said, we're going to hold the studies there because you won't stick out so much. Because there's a bunch of Europeans there. So it has a pool, too. Outside, it's a fancy place, big tall house, three stories or something, and they put 40 people in there. So we did the same thing. We brought Grace and that other guy down there to that very same house, and she got a chance to participate. So she's been messaging me since. She wants to come online. And men is organizing. For all these places we went, the people said we want more information. So he's setting it up. We'll be Zooming with a lot of people from the groups that we were with twice a month. So we went to Vung Tau, did that those studies for 2 days. Then we went and drove on down to Canto. So that is way down in the south, right on the Mekong River. But see, you know, just like the example that Christ gave us, Jesus didn't walk around just preaching at people all the time. He ministered to them. Remember Matthew 9 and 35, that Jesus went through all the cities and the villages, and he was healing all the people of all their sicknesses and all their diseases, every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary, scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And he said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Careful what you pray for. The very next context, chapter 10, says he sent them. He sent them. So Jesus ministered to people. And it says he had compassion on them. He saw them as weary and sheep without a shepherd. He cares about the people. Jesus said, don't you know your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things? Don't be worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. Jesus said, you ever seen a skinny sparrow? He clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is in the oven. And Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. Don't you think he clothed you, oh, you little faith? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added. And it is in that order, too. Don't expect him to give it to you, and then you'll think about whether you're going to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness or not. No. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then it's added. You know, we're the ones being tested, not God. So because of that very example, 25 years ago when we started the nonprofit side of this, to do that very thing, to minister to the orphan and the widow. The orphan and the widow, the most vulnerable of the population anywhere in the world. And in places like Vietnam, trust me, the communist government don't give a hoot about the orphan and the widow. And if anybody's taking care of them people, it's the Buddhist or nobody. You know, they're about good works, so they'll do it. So, but they're more interested in their infrastructure, making names for themselves and libraries and more missiles than the orphan and the widow. But there's a warning there, and what is it? Exodus 22:22 blows your hair back. What God said to his people about the orphan and the widow. He said, if you harm an orphan or a widow in any way, and they cry out to me, he said, and I hear, I will hear from heaven. He said, and I will go to wrath on you with the sword, and you, your wives will be widows, and your children will be fatherless. Yowzers. And that's what he said to his people about orphans and widows. So we were ministering. You know, it's a win-win situation doing that. Why? To help the orphan and the widow, or some disabled person or some old person or vulnerable person, it's just a right and good thing to do. That's a win. If that turns into someone coming to wanting to know more and to give their life to Christ, well, that's a double win. It's a win-win. There's no loss in it at all. There's no downside to it. It's just the right and good thing to do. So down in Cantua, that's what we do. We do the Bible studies, and we do humanitarian work, where we took, we took 100 food baskets. We went way out in the boonsticks down there. We were an hour and a half out of Cantua, and 40 wheelchairs. You guys know Alan Marshall. He was just here, right, from London. Alan, you know, been a part of this for some time with us. His daughter, Jasmine, works at some company in London. They wanted to give some money to something because they wanted to put it in their company, what do you call portfolio or something, that, hey, we do good things, we help people too, kind of thing. So Alan Marshall said, hey, brother, he said, my daughter's got $2,000, man. She need. Do you got a project that you could do, give that to and get some pictures and send a paragraph of, you know, what you did with the money? I go, well, hey, man, we're going to Vietnam. I'll get a hold of our contact there, see what they can come up with. Well, Mrs. Fong owns a medical, she's going to be here too, by the way. She's going to be here next month. Mrs. Fong is coming. Well, anyway, she owns a medical supply store. She got 40, now Tina will appreciate this. These are not bad wheelchairs. I know Michael's is pretty expensive, but these were good wheelchairs. 40 wheelchairs for $2,000. You cannot do that. Right. No, that's right. What, $6,000-$7,000? Yeah. It's crazy. Mrs. Fong got us 40 wheelchairs for the people that need wheelchairs down there for the $2,000 Alan Marshall's daughter Jasmine got for us. Oh, man, it all just kind of works together. Everything working together. And we gave out the food baskets down there. We did the Bible studies down there. In one of them dumpy hotel rooms. Then we went on to Way, the city of Way. That was one of the biggest battles of the Vietnam War. 1968 Tet Offensive was Way. And it was the Marines that took the biggest brunt of that fight, trying to drive the North Vietnamese Army and the Viet Cong out of there. It took 30 days. A lot of people got killed. That's when LBJ came on TV after that. I will not seek and I will not accept the nomination of my party to be your president. I quit. I threw that in there. But he gave it up. He was a president. He said, I ain't doing it again. I'm out of here. The Vietnam War, and specifically the 68 Tet Offensive, just ended it for him. He said this, we're done. I'm done. But we took 200 food baskets and delivered them to blind people, the villages of the blind down there. They got three. And man, people with disabilities like you ain't never seen. Raw disability. I'm talking about no treatment. It's just bad. But one of the team members, first time for her, Christy, which is Bach's daughter-in-law, she said, man, when you think of it from a biblical standpoint, this is what Jesus was dealing with. I just read it. Now, in Matthew 15, verse 30, and this is the part that really drives it home, they laid a lot of them people literally at his feet. Not anybody else's feet, his feet. If you're watching The Chosen, or if you know, you've really put some meat on the bare bones of Scripture, to walk into a place and see what we saw was 100 in that condition, with maybe 100 more that had to bring them. And that would have been true in Jesus' day too. How else are people going to get there? As some of these moms, like all of them, Tina's been picking Michael up since he was, you know, 5. She's grown with him. He gets a kick out of me and Sue trying to pick him up. He laughs his head off. Brian can pick him up like a rag doll. Tina does good. She can do it by herself. And when we saw these people coming with their little children that are older, but they look like they're skeletons. Their limbs are twisted. And there was people that are blind. Their limbs were gone. You could tell. But you could tell from their age. They were children when they got their hands and blown off and blind, because see, they're just over 50 years old, and they were hurt by the leftover ordnance after the Vietnam War. A lot of kids were injured by leftover ordnance scattered all over the countryside. So they're not soldiers, because the soldiers would be as old as our soldiers. They'd all be in their 70s or 80s or something by now. My point is, having to see these people, and here's what I tell them, Jeff knows, we've been going back to those same villages for years. When we speak to them, because we have these food baskets, we say, we are glad to be here. It's nice to see you guys again. Because we're here today, we brought you a little something. It's just a small gift, but it's a token of our friendship with you. We haven't forgotten you, because we know your lives are hard. We know that this little bag of rice, you know, and this cooking oil and this blanket is not going to change your life. Your lives are hard. But we did this to come here to bring this to you because we wanted you to know we didn't forget you. They act like little kids. They get so excited. Do you realize the power when Jesus said that even a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple can make a difference? Don't underestimate the power that we have as Christians to show a kindness to somebody that doesn't even cost nothing. Take them out for a cup of coffee or something. Well, maybe that costs too much. You get the point. They were thrilled to have us there only because we gave them a basket with stuff. It's a consumable and it'll be gone. But guess what? God willing, we'll go back again. So we tell them that, so we are not deceiving ourselves, thinking we're making a big difference. There's a commercial on TV, I can't stand it, about, you know, giving $25 to help these poor widows of the Holocaust, you know, this Jewish thing or whatever the heck it is. I'm not against widows and Jews. That's what we do in the Belarus. All them people look like that. And a lot of them are former Jews that suffered all that stuff. Belarus, they had concentration camps and all that stuff. But they put that on there like that's going to make all the difference in the world. You're giving them a $25 food basket. Are you crazy? That is not going to do nothing. They make it sound like you're saving this person by giving them a $20. That just tells me they're getting your money is what they're doing. Because it ain't going to make a difference to that poor old lady changing her life because she got a $25 food basket. That's what we're telling people. We know this is not going to change your life, but we want you to know that we haven't forgotten you. But Christy looked at that because, you know, it's a big difference. He went through all the cities and the villages, healing the people, and he had compassion on them. Oh, that is so clinical. Don't get me wrong. I'm not mocking the scripture. It is clinical. It's just the facts, ma'am. It's very sterile in so many ways, but when you see it with your own eyes, when you're standing there with all the smells that go with it too, and you see the poverty and you see the hopelessness in the eyes of the people that are carrying these poor children, there's no help as far as you can see. I told you the government don't do nothing for them. Now, we saw 100 like that. The multitudes that came to him were by the thousands. And when it says here, they laid them at his feet. That's the only feet there on the property at that moment that anybody would have cared about was his feet. Not the other people's feet, or even the apostle's feet. Jesus' feet. Right there. And he healed them all. Woo! He cares about the individual. And when you see that, and you see it in the raw, oh man, what a sight that would have been to have actually been there. Well, by faith, you can be there. Because what the Bible gives us in the raw form, when it's fleshed out, that's what it looks like. He gave you an imagination, figure it out. And it's humbling. And you think, this is a great God we got, man. And it's like that all over this planet. And it's a big planet when you can fly at 700 miles an hour for, I don't even know, 30 hours total or whatever the heck it is, to be halfway around it. Okay. I'll close up. We went to see Mr. Fuchs. Now you guys know him. That dude is already saved from abortion. Well, he's buried over 20,000 fetuses. 20,000. You know, I got the pictures of the grave on the board there because we go there all the time. And people want to help him, and you guys have given me money some, and to go help him to give it to him. And we said, how many of you kept alive now from the abortion? And he said, we've kept 450 now that are ours. They call him Papa. This is a modern day Oscar Schindler. All those kids are going to grow up, boys and girls, get married, have children, all thanks to him who talked their mothers into not aborting them. But he said, you stay with me, have the baby, I'll keep it until you can take it, and I'll give it back to you if you want him back. 450 children he's saved from abortion so far. And so that is like a real visual. That's like going to the Vietnam War Memorial, if you've ever seen that. When you get a visual on what 59,000 dead people looks like, it just is sobering. When you see his graveyard with all those little markers, over 20,000 of them, man, that is a visual. So pretty much that's a snapshot. I probably talk too much when I'm sharing all that, but I can't help it. So a lot of things we did. More doors opened up. Now they want to Zoom. They said we need more of this information. We're going to continue, God willing, in getting both the help to the helper, to the helpless, and sharing the Word of God with the people in Vietnam. And thank you for your support that helped get us there to do that work. God bless you.